In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and the master of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless and excessive. Devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion. When all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Tonight I'm going to be talking about a lesson that I've titled The Upward Call. The Upward Call, and of course you can you know where that's taken from. Philippians chapter 3, Paul's talking about all the things he left behind, how he pushes forward to the upward call. I've been called for something else. I had all those things. I left them behind. I've been called to something else. But we've all been called to something. What have we been called to? What is our duty? You might have noticed my version doesn't have the word duty in verse 13. Some versions do, but that's really what I want to talk about. What is our duty as Christians? A lot of times when you hear people talk about Christianity, it's what can it do for me? What does it give me? Or what does it help me avoid? It's interesting, as you go through the book of Acts, which we did not too long ago, when they're preaching to non-Christians, it's never, this is what it's going to do for you, and this is what you're going to avoid. What it really is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. You have a duty. If you come into this kingdom, you have a duty as a citizen of the kingdom. We've been called. We have a higher calling. Just like the Israelites were called out of Egypt, we've been called out of the world. In fact, what is this book we're in here? What's it called? Ecclesiastes? What's that mean? And ecclesiastical, something to do with the church? What does that mean? Ex means out. Kero, or I don't know how to pronounce Greek, but the word means called. You are called out. You are called out. We are called out of the world. We are called out of our sins. We are called into a heavenly kingdom. The question is, do we obey the call? Do we listen to the call? It reminds me of John chapter 6. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They will not follow a stranger. They know my voice. They hear when I call them, and they follow me. The question is, do we follow Jesus? And are we doing it to the best of our abilities? As Christians, we have a vocation. Again, some older translations will use that word in certain passages. A vocation. What's a vocation? Well, it's the same word, vox. It goes back to the Latin word vox. Voice. You've been called. I have a calling. It's not a hobby. Now, when we use the word vocation, if we do, we say, my vocation is software. My vocation is this or that. But we have a vocation to be Christians. That's our vocation. This is what defines our life. This is what orders our life. This is what is paramount in our life. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, let's start in chapter 1. Actually, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 later, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Let's keep going. Verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What are we called with? We're called with the gospel. And when you're called with the gospel, you have the option to either reject or to obey. You have the option to join God or to reject God. But there's going to be consequences for both. There are going to be outcomes for both. Verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. You've been called to suffer. You've been called to be afflicted. But don't think that's the end. No, there's a reason for this. There's something at the end. You're going towards something. It's the upward call. Yes, Paul, you might have lost everything. Yes, you might have severed many ties. You might have lost financial benefits. You might have lost professional benefits. You might have lost all this stuff, but there's something that is better. This is an upward call. He says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, his righteousness. I'm looking towards something else. Okay, let's turn over to chapter 2 of the same book. Now, I said we're called by his gospel. I just stated that as a fact, is there any proof of that? Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you. How? Through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. You've been called. The gospel has called you. It said, God has said, join me. Come into my kingdom. Serve me. I will be your Lord. And if I am your Lord, I will be your Savior. If I'm not your Lord, I will not be your Savior. But if you join my kingdom and I am your Lord, I will be your Savior. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You say, okay, wait a second. I'm not Paul. I'm not called to be an apostle. That's true. That's true. Now, Paul was called to be an apostle. Paul was had a special appearance from Jesus Christ himself. He called him to be an apostle. He says to Paul, You're going to suffer many things for my sake, and you're going to do this, you're going to do that. You are called. Paul makes this point over and over again, especially when people are saying that he's a false apostle. Okay, but look just a couple of verses down. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. We are all called. The Romans were called, the Gentiles were called, the Jews were called. We're all called. How's that? Through the gospel. We were called by the good news. There's been a victory. Death has been conquered. Sin has been conquered. You've been called to come to the side of God. The question is, are we accepting the upward call? Are we focused on the upward call? Is it our vocation? Or is it just something we do every once in a while when we get around to it? Is it something that's ingrained into us, ingrained into our DNA, that we are as at the top of our mind constantly? Or is it, you know, that's just kind of what we do for a couple hours once or twice a week? In fact, if you turn over to Romans chapter 8, there's a very famous verse that we tend to remember the first half more than the second half. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Again, who are those who are called? Basically, Christians. We're Christians. We're called through the gospel. We respond to the gospel. We stay faithful until the end. We are the ones who are called by God. And what are we called out of? Called out of the world, called out of sin, called out of ourselves. I'm not serving Satan. I'm not serving myself. I'm not serving the world. Rather, I am to become a disciple of Jesus. It's interesting, if you look at when Jesus calls his disciples knew him before he called them to follow him. But eventually comes a point where he says, okay, enough with the fishing, enough with the tax collecting, enough with this, enough with that, it's time. Come and follow me. It's possible to have a knowledge of Jesus. It's possible to even agree with Jesus. It's possible to be friendly with Jesus, but not actually be following him. Not actually be giving your 100% to him. Not actually be under him. That is to say, he's the one who's ruling. I'll do that if I feel like it. You know, I have some thoughts on this, and I think I'm going to go this way or that way. Or am I saying, what would Jesus do about that? What does Jesus command me to do? Who has the priority? So we're called to be disciples. And, you know, as you think about the gospel, when Jesus calls anyone to be a disciple, sometimes it's rather harsh. If you don't hate father or mother, you're not worthy. Now that's pretty harsh. You have to choose me over your father and mother. You have to choose me over yourself. You take up your cross daily. You have to be willing to follow me no matter what the cost, no matter the pain, no matter the hardship. You must be like me. Of course, that's what a disciple is. A disciple has to become like the master. Follow me, become like me. Okay, does that remind you of anything? Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. You hear my voice, you follow me, you must become like me, you've entered into the kingdom of God, entered into the family of God. It's only fit that you become like God, that you become like Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Now, just stop there for a minute. As obedient children, you must obey. You must subject yourself. You must relent your own will, like Jesus when he says in the garden, not mine, but thy will be done. That must be our attitude. As obedient, yeah, but sometimes that's difficult. Well, look at what Jesus' situation was when he said that. He was about to be tortured to death. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I am calling you out of the world, just as the Israelites were called out of Egypt. I'm calling you to me, and you must become like me. So we have to ask ourselves, how am I doing on that? Am I more like the world, or am I more like Jesus? How much of my attention is this matter getting? Am I satisfied? You know, we're supposed to be content with whatever we have, but that doesn't mean you're content with whatever you do. Am I satisfied with my progress in becoming more like Christ? I say, yeah, that's about good enough. I don't see any need for improvement. I'm as close to perfect as I'm going to get. In fact, it might be difficult to distinguish my performance from perfection. Or are we saying, no, I'm going to continue to add. I'm going to continue to refine. I'm going to continue to judge myself and see where I can improve. That seems to me to be the proper attitude. We have to surrender ourselves, surrender our will, surrender our even rights, as we would style it, and say, you know what, I'm not free to do that. I'm not free to think what I want to think. I'm not free to do what I want to do. I must be confined by my Lord and Savior. And of course, the word Lord, we kind of conflate with God. That's not what Lord means. Lord, Master, the Lord of the manor, the master of the house. Jesus is the king, we might say. He's your king, okay? Let's turn over to Colossians. And of course, that Lord point is also confusing because some translations will like put Lord all caps and that means God. And it does get a little confusing there, but the word Lord that is not all caps is just master, is someone who's above you. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, first of all, we must recognize the situation. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't accepted the call of God, the high call, the upward call, you are an enemy of God. You're on the other side. You are at odds with God. And he's called you out of that state. He's called you to come to the winning side, come to the righteous side, come to the side of light. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. He's taken us in as refugees, as it were. And transferred us, but not refugees, citizens. We deserted the side of darkness and we've come in and we've been welcomed and we've been made sons of light through his power. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We must defect from the world. You say, well, I was never in the world. Of course you were. What's Paul say? We all walked according to the lust of the world. We all walked as the Gentiles do now. We all did that. Don't think you're better. You have to defect from the world and join the kingdom of light. Well, you might say, well, that all sounds a little more or less reasonable, but if God calls us, who can reject his call? Like, do we even have a Calvinistic idea, but even some non-Calvinists have this idea. If God calls you, who can reject? Can we reject? Well, I think so, because rejecting God's will is basically what sin is. But it's a natural question, because why is that? Because God is so much higher than us. If he wants us to do something, how in the world could we not do it? But if we turn over to Isaiah 66, I think we looked at this not too long ago, but it's only a couple verses here. Isaiah 66, starting in verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where's the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like the one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol. As they have chosen their own way, and their soul delights in their abomination, so I will choose their punishment and will bring on them what they dread. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. God calls us. What's Jesus say? Many are called, but few are chosen. God calls everyone through the gospel. Everyone that hears the gospel is called of the gospel. Now, some accept it. Few are chosen. Who would be the chosen? Well, the ones who are faithful until the end. You can think of the parable of the sower. The seed's going everywhere. There's intention of growth everywhere, but only on some ground is there any growth. And on even less ground is there permanent growth. So yes, we can deny God's call. Now that's something that we have to think about. It's easy to think, well, you know, everyone else can deny God's call. No, each one of us can deny God's call. We can be running well, but then be hindered. We have to be very mindful of that. And of course, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you like a chicken protects her little chicks, but you would not. You would not have it. I called you for protection, but you would not have it." And why wouldn't they have it? Why would somebody reject God's call? Well, there are a multitude of reasons, but I'm going to go with just one. If I accept God's call, if I accept his lordship, that means I'm no longer the master of my own life. Now I have a new master. God is my master. Jesus is my master. That doesn't sound so attractive to a lot of people. But you must deny yourself. What's Jesus say? You must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. I'm your new master. And if I am your new master, if I am your new Lord, then I am your Savior. But it requires you to humble yourself, to be contrite, and to deny yourself, and to come to me. If you don't do that, you can have the appearance of righteousness, just like in Isaiah 66 here. They're doing all these sacrifices, but God says, you're doing these sacrifices, but you might as well be murdering a dog. You're doing these sacrifices, but they mean nothing because you're not humble, you're not contrite. You're not actually following in line. You're just doing this for show. Okay? Okay, coming to the end here, you might say, well, this would be an all right lesson if I wasn't already a Christian, but I've already accepted the call of God. I've already followed God. I am a Christian. So this doesn't apply to me at all. I heard God calling and I followed. I'm here after all, am I not? Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Reminds me again of what Jesus says in John chapter 6, they shall be taught of God. Verse 10, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Really, that's the only point I want to take from this. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I feel like I'm doing better than the majority of people. Well, why not keep pushing? Why not keep pushing? Why not make sure that you are maximizing the gifts that God has given you? You might have a gift for this, you might have a gift for that. The question is, am I maximizing it? Am I pushing it to its limit? Am I doing all that I can? Can it be said of me when I die, he or she did all that he could? Or is it, they did enough. I feel like they did enough. Or is it that my goals are God's goals? That my strengths and my energy are to be dedicated to him? A living sacrifice? Or is it, I'll give him what I feel like when I feel like it? And quite frankly, I'm doing more than enough. No, we need to have the attitude that we are in God's kingdom and we have a duty. I have a duty to do what I can, when I can, to the best of my ability to help those around me. And it's not this idea of selfish. It's to help those around me. I'm trying to expand God's kingdom. Why is that? Because he's my Lord. He's my master. He's my God. Therefore, this idea that, I got mine, and I don't care what happens to anyone else around me. I got mine. I'm good. I'm just, frankly, what happens to the rest of these people is none of my business. No, I want to expand. I want to be busy doing the will of him who adopted me into his kingdom. I have, going back to Ecclesiastes, I have a duty. This is our duty. We are to be spending our time doing what is in the interest of God's kingdom. And you know, somebody with a carnal mind could say, man, wouldn't it be great if you could live your whole life, you live to 80 years old, 100 years old, whatever it is, and at the last month, you become a Christian. And you lived a life of sin, you lived a life of fun, you lived basically the life of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, whatever I wanted, I got, I didn't deny myself anything. Wouldn't that be the best of both worlds? But for someone who's spiritually minded, you see, that's foolishness. You see, what Solomon ended up at It's vanity. All that was vanity. I wasted all that time. I should have been doing what was my duty to do. I should have been doing what I was made to do. I should have been expanding the kingdom of God. That's what I should have been doing, and I regret not having been able to do so. I regret not having been able to live up to the honor and privilege that I have to serve God and to use the gifts that He's given me to the best of my ability. It reminds me of what the Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba, said about Solomon. She said, "How blessed are those who stand in your courts." We need to have the same idea, the same perspective. How blessed are we to be in the kingdom of light? To be able to learn from the Master. To be able to learn from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not Solomon. One greater than Solomon is here. We have the honor, the privilege to serve God. Don't take it lightly. We have to be continuing to add to our faith, continuing to maximize our potential. With what in mind? With God's interest in mind, not my own. Trying to see as God sees things, trying to do what God wants, not my will, but thy will be done. So as we close here, what I want us to think about is there any area that I could improve? And if you have any humility, you'd have to say, of course. Of course, there's areas in which I can improve. And the question is, how can I do that? What is it that's holding me back? Is it a lack of faith? Is it a lack of desire? Is it a bad perspective? Is it a worldly perspective? Is it a selfish perspective? Is it a perspective like the disciples had when they were asking, who's going to be the greatest among us? And Jesus said, don't think like that. That's how all the world thinks. Let me tell you who the greatest among you will be. He who is the most willing to serve. That's what we have to think like. We have to think that how greatness is defined is being more and more like Jesus. And what example did Jesus leave us? Serving others to the point of dying for them. Well, only the others that deserved service, no. When we were yet enemies, He died for our sins. When we were yet enemies, He came to serve us. Don't be selective about whom you help. Don't be selective about whom you decide is worthy, according to you, to receive the gospel as you once did. So as we go out, the upward call. We've been called to be like God. We've been called out of the world. We've been called to be holy. We've been called to be like Jesus, to become more and more like Jesus, to be adding to our faith, adding to all of these Christian characteristics day by day. We've been called to leave behind the things of the world, the things of sins, for something that is better. The city that is not built with human hands, but is built by God. We look by faith at that, and that keeps us moving along until the end. But we have to stay faithful until the end. And if we do, we have a surety of a home in heaven with God, because He who promised is faithful. If anybody needs to respond, we'd ask that you'd come forward. If anybody has any needs, we'd ask that you'd come forward as we stand and sing.